If you have your Bibles, can you open them to 1 John? We'll be jumping around a little bit as well tonight, but open them to 1 John and you'll get a head start. We're thinking tonight about our second kind of characteristic or quality that should mark our conversations, indeed mark our disagreements with one another. Because as we said at the very beginning, we will disagree. Where you put two human beings in a room, you are going to find disagreements. But there is a biblical way to disagree. And that's what we've been trying to think through in this series. And last week we talked about, if we're going to think about our conversations, indeed our disagreements in a biblical way, as Christians we should be seeking to make sure that in those disagreements we are acting in the Spirit. We said that there are many catalogues and many lists of qualities that mark the flesh. Envy, malice, jealousy, self-conceit. But there's also qualities that mark acting in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so we said if we're going to assess and make sure that we approach conflict or to avoid conflict, approach disagreements in a biblical way, we must look at what is motivating our interaction. We could always be right, but even when you're right, there is a wrong way to proceed as a Christian. And so we must look, and before we engage in the conversation, before we engage in the disagreement, we must try and look and see, are we acting in the flesh with our own selfish interests, or are we acting in the Spirit? Now, tonight's characteristic kind of spins off that. It's a very natural outworking of acting in the Spirit, but it's a little bit more precise. And it becomes more helpful, I think, to us because we have a concrete example of what this looks like when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk tonight about acting in love. Acting in the love. That's the title for our thought tonight. We should act in love. If you're going to engage in a disagreement, if you're going to engage in it in a Christian way, you must ensure that you are acting in love. Love is a concept that all of humanity, it doesn't matter who you ask, but all of humanity thinks is a great thing. They all want to have love in their life. Love is something that every person in our world covets. They would give up all they have in order to find love. People you come in contact with every day would talk about the priority of love in the life of the individual. Now, they may be looking at that in wrong places. They may have a wrong understanding of it, but they, at the very heart of it, appreciate or want what love is. Some people make very foolish choices, leaving husbands, wives, people they've been with for years and years and years, and run away with another in the hope that there they will find this love that they are looking for. The word itself has morphed and changed, especially in the last 200 years dramatically. Now, maybe revealing a little bit of our television watching habits and who controls the remote in our home. But there is a three-part series that's been going on BBC Four on the history of love, of the history of romance. And they were looking at how in the Elizabethan era, in the Victorian era, and then right up around the World Wars up to present day, there have been things that have happened in our culture, whether it be books that have been written, the beginning of Valentine's Day cards, the idea of writing poems and flowery language to one another, things that have happened in the last 200 years that have completely changed the way that people think about love. Love was an action before, and now it has become this flowery, romantic concept. And it's been really interesting to watch sometimes. But now, when we think of love, we think of the cards and the flowery language. We think of uncontrolled emotion. We think of gifts, and gestures, and glances. And above all, when we think of the word love, as a culture, We think of mutual affection. It's a two-way thing. I love them because they love me. Even non-romantic love, if we move aside from romantic love to non-romantic love, it's still based upon, in the culture's mind, mutual trust, mutual care, and mutual support. And so sometimes when you go back and you read the words of preachers or people in the past and you listen to what they're saying about love, it seems so alien to the love that we talk about in our world today. For example, I've got a few quotes from John Calvin. This week, the 31st of October, is the 499th anniversary of Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. So next year will be the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. So a big year. But John Calvin, another very famous reformer, he had a lot to say about love. Let me read you some of his quotes and see if it matches up with the way you think of love. He said, "Let him who would engage in the duties of love prepare himself for a life of labor." Labor. He also said, "All the acts and duties of love are so many sacrifices." Labor, sacrifices. He also said, "We shall never love our neighbors with sincerely, according to our Lord's intention, till we have corrected the love of ourselves. The two affections are opposite and contradictory." In other words, you can't, you know, love the other because you love yourself. It's not a both together type of thing. And he also said, "In order to preserve love, we must bear with many things." You know, bear with it, put up with it. And those ideas, love is labor. Love is sacrifice. Love forgets about self. And love puts up with. So far away from the mutually heartwarming love that we talk about. Rather, when the Bible talks about love, it's talking about something that is costly, something that's purpose, and it's something that's sacrificial. It's a hard thing. Now, we know that already a little bit because we're Christians. And as Christians, we know that Jesus did something wonderful. He died for us. He died to save us. Yet sometimes, even as Christians, we can be thankful for the sacrificial love of Jesus. And yet when it comes to the love that we're meant to show towards each other, it still becomes a, because they're nice to me, I kindly show love to them. Because they once made me a meal, I'm going to make them a meal. Because they once paid for coffee, I'm going to pay for the coffee. It's something that we do on part. And we've separated what Jesus did from us from the way that we actually treat one another. And yet the Bible keeps coming back to talking about love. And there's no commandment in the New Testament that the Bible applies and calls us as Christians to do more. We said, open it with 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Jump down to chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Jump down to verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Jump down to verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Jump down to verse 23. "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us." Jump to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Jump down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. In the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In other words, and we could go to many other places, the Bible is full of these calls and commands to love. And when it comes to biblical conflict, the first point I want us to note and to think through tonight is that love must shape how we disagree. Love must shape how we disagree. Now, again, what we said to the very first night is true. I don't expect us to be a church where we don't disagree. Of course we're going to disagree. But love has to shape how we handle and enter those disagreements themselves. Love certainly does not replace truth. In fact, in the passage that we're going to focus on right now, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll be here for a while and we'll keep coming back to it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, it says, love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. In other words, truth and love are not mutually exclusive. We're not saying forget what is true in order to love, but we are saying that even where you have found what is true, that love must shape and change the way you engage in that discussion. Certainly has to change the tone that we employ whenever we enter that discussion. So we want to think about how love should shape the way we disagree. And the first thing that we can say about that is that love itself as a quality is indispensable in any Christian discussion. In any Christian discussion, love is indispensable. Look at verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, what's he saying? We can talk about truth. We can quote scripture. We can even speak the words of Jesus. But if we have not love, we have nothing. What's he saying? We could talk about truth. He's saying you could be even quoting scripture. He's saying you could be speaking the very words of Jesus. He's saying you could even sacrifice yourself, but if you haven't love as the motivation behind that action, it isn't a Christ-glorifying thing. He's saying in verse 1, it is a loud, distracting noise. It's masking the truth. You may be saying truth, but if it's not truth that is guided by love, dare I say it, God doesn't care about what you're saying. The very truth that you hold on to, the very truth that you approach that conversation with, the very truth that causes you to disagree, you must still enter into the conversation, into the disagreement with love. Otherwise, you're just a clanging cymbal. So, when it comes to helping one another in love, when it comes to correcting one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another? Do you discuss, even disagree, but do it with love? With love. Because that's what Jesus cares about. That's what the Bible cares about. Anything else is just a loud, annoying sound. So how do we know what love, that love is actually behind the conversation? How do we know that love is actually guiding us as we disagree? Well, Paul talks about that more. He's made his point, the clanging cymbal, that Christians should be marked by love. But in verses 4 to 7, he tells us exactly what that looks like. Love in every Christian conversation has to be marked by certain Christ-like qualities. Verses 4 to 7, I'm sure you all know and love these verses. In fact, I'll not look at anybody. But maybe you had it read at your wedding. This isn't a love poem. This is a conflict poem. This is a conflict poem. Because when we face conflict, and that's what Paul's writing about in 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing to a church that's about to tear each other apart. He writes in this conflict poem that urges loving characteristics to mark the way they engage with each other. He wrote to a Corinthian church where everybody thought they were right. They thought they did know truth. They felt very confident, very strong that they had the right answers, and they were proud of their right answers, and they had actually formed groups with the people who agreed with their right answers and their opinions. And Paul writes, and he says, you're missing the point. You're a loud, annoying noise because you've forgotten these characteristics that should be marking your actions. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's very different whenever you think about these verses written not to a bride and a groom. So they can be a lot of encouragement to a bride and groom. But written to a church members meeting where people are about to tear each other apart. Now these words have a very different type of context and meaning. He gives us two positive characteristics, be patient and be kind. And then he gives us eight kind of negative characteristics, things to avoid because they could hurt our church. They're just going to fuel conflict. They're going to raise the temperature in the room. And how it applies to us is, as you are about to enter a disagreement, as you come to a conversation where you know there's the potential it could get heated, maybe beforehand you should read verses 4 to 7 to make sure that your hope in the conversation, even your approach as you engage in the conversation, the very words that you say in the conversation, you're still talking and trying to work out what truth is, but that the very approach that you have is shaped by these words, shaped by patience and kindness. Certainly, you don't want to be envious and boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. You're not promoting yourself. It's not insisting on your way or no other way. It is not irritable or resentful. You're not harboring on to hurt. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, you don't celebrate whenever the person who was in the wrong and you knew they were in the wrong all the time, finally that gets exposed. That's not what we're doing. We don't rejoice in wrongdoing. Love bears all things, believes all things. That's a hard one. Hopes all things and endures all things. There's a longevity to this love. What do these qualities look like? How should it influence the way that you engage with each other? The conversations where you disagree. Now, the New Testament church that Paul wrote to This group of believers, it was a mixed group. There were people who were slaves and there were people who were free. There were people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles. There were men and there were women. This was a cultural smorgasbord. And Paul says to these people that are so different, think so differently, different points of reference, he says, you need to love. You need to love. And he could write to our church and he could say exactly the same thing. He could write to any church and he could say exactly the same thing. Look, we're very different. We're prone to disagree because we're coming from very different places. But we need to love. We need to be patient. We need to be kind. We need to not thrust forward our own interests. We need to believe all things. We need to endure. Before that conversation, and I want those conversations to happen. Don't hide away from them. Before the conversation, remind yourself, how should love with these qualities affect my conversation, affect my action? Love has to affect the way that we engage in a disagreement. But also, love should affect the way we respond after a disagreement. It shapes the aftermath of a disagreement. You can say, first of all, about that love doesn't seek revenge. Love doesn't seek revenge. Well, when you've had the conversation and it's gone whatever way it's gone, or maybe at the moment there are past things that you remember, past hurts, even with Christians, maybe in other churches, how should love shape the aftermath? Well, love doesn't seek revenge. Sometimes Christians have memories that are dangerous. Remember on Sunday night we talked about the wonderful gift of memory. You know, Paul writes to the Philippian church and he gets joy as he remembers. I thank God for every remembrance of you. It fills him with so much happiness. Well, sometimes our memory can actually be a dangerous thing because that tendency never to forget can hurt us. Part of this phrase is because I have a 2-year-old in our house, but we can sometimes suffer from stumping elephant syndrome. We don't forget the problems of the past, and we keep carrying them and the baggage off them round and making a big noise in the present. Love does not seek revenge. The Bible is clear on how Christians should respond in general situations where there's conflict. Turn to, and we'll flip through a few verses here. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't repay evil for evil. Keep your finger in Romans 12. We'll come back there, but turn over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 to see this again. We'll jump between these. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Look back to 1 Peter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It's a very strong verse. It's talking about Christ. Christ who made the very creatures that were causing him pain and suffering. Christ who made the creatures who were hurting him at that moment. He did not revile. He restrained himself. He held back what righteously he could have inflicted. The Bible says we must be careful not to seek revenge. And in church situations, this is no different. 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love is not resentful. Love is not resentful. We need to prioritize reconciliation and in our church be very quick to forgive. In fact, we can go even further than just to say we should be quick to forgive. Go back, as I said, to Romans chapter 12. This is a really good verse. Really helpful for us as we engage in any conflict. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says, and he's not necessarily talking about Christians with each other, he's talking about you with the world. And he says, overcome evil with good. But sometimes when the church, when we disagree and motives aren't right on certain parts, we can apply this verse, overcome evil with good. Paul says, love aggressively. Do good to the one who's wronged you. That dissolves the dispute. It dissolves conflict right away. It's very hard to harbor bitterness and to be aggressive towards the one that's actually seeking your good, who's trying to help you. It's very hard to push back on that. And so if we want to dissolve conflict quickly in the church, after we've had those disagreements, after there maybe is a fallout, seek the very good of the person that you've fallen out with. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And that's very strong. Hopefully nobody in the church is persecuting you. Hopefully it hasn't got to that extent. But bless those, even if they should persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We had that same verse we just read, actually, from 1 Peter 3. Let me turn there. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, I think it was. The Lord is not slow to... Oh, sorry, that's 2 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Bless, respond to evil, respond to hostility, respond to a negative outcome after the conversation by seeking their good. Actively seek to bless the one you've just disagreed with. Sometimes in church life, whenever we have fallouts or disagreements, what we tend to do is we ignore one another and we harbor the issue. And, you know, at least we're not ripping each other apart, but it doesn't make it go away and it doesn't make it get better. What Paul says that you need to do with that issue is, instead of responding negatively or aggressively, and instead of ignoring the issue, respond with goodness and kindness. Step over the issue to show love and kindness to your brother or your sister, even the brother and sister who you've just disagreed with. And that's easy to say, isn't it? It's very hard in practice to do. Very hard. How do we do that? Any ideas? When you have been hurt, and you look at this call to show kindness or goodness, how are we going to do this? How practically does it work itself out? I think one thing we can do is act quickly, can't we? You let it sit for a long time, it can be harder to overcome. We just are creatures of habit. What else? Well, if you find it hard to know where to start, start by praying. Start by praying. If you feel that you have had conflict with somebody in the church, pray for them. You see, as you pray for them, your heart will warm and change towards them. Your very disposition will change towards them. You'll seek their good. You'll want to talk. You'll want to find out more. Because prayer has a wonderful way of healing relationships. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Again, this is Jesus talking, and he's talking about our interactions with the world, not even in the church. He's talking about much more aggressive situations. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Again, these are people who are aggressive and hurting. He says, pray for them. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, you can see this again. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Again, you know, we're in the church. Hopefully we're not dealing with anything even close to any of these situations. But if it was a non-Christian, sometimes we're much quicker to pray for them and to act with grace towards them than we do with people in the church. God has brought us together. We must try and overcome our disputes. We must try and reconcile with each other, and that begins by not seeking revenge. It begins by actively trying to bless each other. It comes by not just ignoring the situation. Second thing we can say, apart from don't seek revenge, after your conflict, you can say that love covers a multitude of sins. You know that first, but let's look at it. Let's remind ourselves so it is in the Bible itself, because these truths are easy to say but hard to practice. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is to the church. We're not talking about non-Christians now. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now again, this is people in the church. He says, be quick to forgive. Be slow to react. Remember what he said on Sunday. See the long term, that God is working in them to make them like Christ. He will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And it's that hope of what they will one day be that makes them much more us able to interact with them in the present. They're not like Christ yet, but they will be one day. And we must see them in light of what they are becoming. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's a hard verse to apply. Let's talk very frankly. There are conversations, I am sure, in the past that you've had with Christians and you've walked away thinking they were definitely wrong. You know that they were sinful in the way they behaved. Maybe you've even been hurt in some of those conversations. Maybe you've been let down by people in this church or other churches. Love covers a multitude of sins. Not a few, a multitude of sins. That's so hard to act out, isn't it? And yet that's the standard that God calls us to. I was trying to think of how we can actually swallow that tonight. And the only thing I could think of, and yet I think this is where we do need to think, we must realize who our God is. Do you know, we sin, don't we? After he saved us, after he loved us, after he forgave us, after he made us his own, after he sacrificed his own son for us, we still sin. Multitudes of sins, in fact. But in grace, God doesn't dismiss us when we sin. And what God is calling us to in that command, love covers a multitude of sins, is to act with each other in the way that we want God to act towards us. We wouldn't want principle to be applied to us. We would find ourselves in hell. We wouldn't want, after we experience forgiveness and we sin again, God to say, enough's enough. We want and need to have a multitude of sins covered by the love of Christ. That's what God is calling us to do with one another. And it's that depth and that extent that he's calling us to. Love doesn't seek revenge. It covers a multitude of sins. We could also say love demands that you put the other person first, even to a sacrificial extent. Love demands you put the other person first, even to a sacrificial extent. Again, Jesus is our model here. You're not being called to do anything that God himself hasn't already done for you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, we read it earlier, love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, most of you have probably memorized this in Sunday school. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is the extent of love. This is what we're being called to. This isn't the love that you're meant to show to your best friend in church. This isn't the love that you show towards your wife who's been patient and stayed with you for years. This is the love that you show to the brand new member, to the person that you haven't talked to in years. That's what God is calling us to. A sacrificial love, a love that would lay down our life, that we would show to the whole body of Christ. Remember Jesus' example. He loved us. We were his enemy. Surely we can try and put the other first. Overcome that hurt, that pain, their obtuse personality. Because Jesus first loved us. What does that look like? There may be a situation in the past that happened where you were right. Maybe a brother or sister hurt you in the way they disagreed and were strong about it. Well, love would say, go and reconcile with them. Love would say you go to them and maybe you have that awkward conversation. The Bible doesn't say don't have awkward conversations. It says show love. Maybe you have to have an awkward conversation where you say, I think I was right, but I'm so sorry that our relationship is now not what it should be, and I want to make it right between us. How can I love you? How can I make this tension, this hostility right? Sometimes we need to act on love, not just principle. As we said before, if God was to act on principle, we would all be in hell right now. But he didn't. In fact, the Bible says God is love. This is the most innate characteristic of who God is. And it's why he calls us to such a dramatic type of love. To act in love would involve us having a few very awkward conversations in the church. But with the purpose of coming together, of trying to be like Christ, who showed an extremely sacrificial love for us. As you approach your disagreements, which we will have as a church, maybe read 1 Corinthians 4, 3, 13, verses 4 through 7 and ask, am I acting this way? Patience, love, not envying, not boasting, not seeking my own. And after you've had disagreements, and even you think back to past disagreements that maybe are still hunting you in your memory, ask, am I now, at this moment, as I even think back, now acting in love? By not seeking revenge, by letting love cover a multitude of sins, by putting the other people in this congregation first, even to a sacrificial extent. Thank God that he doesn't call us all the time to sacrifice actually for one another. He's calling you to have an awkward conversation, to make amends with people who you maybe haven't talked to in a while. It's much easier than giving up your life. And yet, the temptation will be we walk out tonight, we feel, you know, the relationship that is strained in the church. You walk out tonight, we feel bad as we go to bed, we wake up tomorrow and we put it away and we never ever think about it again. Until next time, we talk about love in the church. We are Christians and we are growing to be like Christ. We should ask, what would Christ do? And if he left heaven to come to earth, be despised and rejected, to die for people who were the most unlovely of people, we can have an awkward conversation. We can try and make amends. We can be a church that is united and known because they are a church of people who act in love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that the Bible is so clear in how it speaks about love because it shows us Jesus, and there is no greater example of love than him. We thank you that when the Bible tries to describe who you are in your nature, it says that God himself is love, that you are love. And we realize that as Christians, we are not naturally prone to act as you act. We don't love as you love. And yet that's what you've called us to, and that's what we are meant to be growing in. And we pray and ask that you would speed up that process, that you would make it more natural for us to love one another in a sacrificial way, in a consistent way, in a way that is patient and a way that is kind. Help us to put other interests ahead of our own. Help us to care about one another genuinely. Help us to be able to trust one another, to believe one another, to endure one another, because you first loved us. Lord, we do pray, and we pray for our church. And we ask that you would not allow bitterness or resentment, envy or strife, jealousy, any of these qualities of the flesh to find a foothold in our church. That you would guard our tongue, that you would give us the courage to have some hard conversations with each other, to reconcile where reconciliation is needed. That we would make it clear to one another that we desire to act in love with one another, because that glorifies you. And it reflects the image of Christ who first loved us. Give us the practical wisdom to know even how to apply the message tonight. For these interpersonal relationships that we have are often so messy and hard to navigate. Give us grace as we do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, use the time that we have. Someone could open, I'll close in a little bit.